full-time preaching in about 3 months, and I have missed getting to preach every week. And so, such a blessing. Appreciate the opportunity to come and to do this, and appreciate this congregation so much. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Anytime we come together as the Lord's church, we offer the invitation, do we not? For those who, need to obey the gospel and baptism, we offer that opportunity. We offer the opportunity for those who need to repent and come back to the Lord. We offer that opportunity as well, because that is the Lord's invitation. But I want to talk to you about another invitation this morning. I want to talk to you about the devil's invitation, because he has an invitation as well, and he's got each and every one of our names on this invitation. It's not only extended to you today, but it is extended to you all throughout the rest of this week, all throughout the rest of your life. The devil will continue to extend this invitation to you. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be going back and forth to that verse, so you can keep that one marked if you would like. But the devil's invitation is for you to turn your back on God and to follow him instead. That's no surprise to you, no doubt. But there are some things about this invitation that I have learned personally in my life. And maybe if I've learned some things about his invitation, maybe I can relay some of that to you, and our time here will be well spent. So first of all, I want us to understand that the devil's invitation will come when we least expect it. Who would have ever thought that the devil would show up in paradise? Who would have ever thought that, as we think about the beauty of Eden, as we think about that blessed relationship that the man and woman had, the first man and woman, as they had that blessed relationship with each other, as they had that blessed relationship with God, as they walked freely through the garden, they could communicate with God. But here's the devil. He's so out of place, isn't he? What's he doing there? And yet there he is, in a place that we would not expect him to be. There's the devil. You know, there are some animals who are strong enough to jump on their prey and overcome them physically. And there are others who have to come in by craftiness and by stealth. And that's the way it is with the devil. The devil is crafty. Notice here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" What did it say there? He was cunning. That literally means he was crafty. He was crooked. He was sly. He was underhanded. He lays traps. And what I want you to understand is that he lays traps where you least expect it. And he wants to spring it on us at any time. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, as a bird is taken into a snare and doesn't know when he goes into that snare that it's going to mean his life. So it is with the devil. He's trying to throw that snare upon you. The wise man said in Psalm 91 and verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler." That's the way it is with the devil. Just when I think I'm safe, just when I think I'm somewhere where I cannot be touched, somewhere where I cannot be overcome, boom, there he is. There's the devil. And what a shame it is sometimes when we put ourselves in places we know we shouldn't be, and the devil comes on us there. But you know, even in places where I don't think the devil would be, well, he's there too, just like in paradise. Perhaps just like in 2 Samuel chapter 11 when David is walking around in the evening, perhaps enjoying the beautiful night air. And what's he do? What's he do? There he is. The next thing you know, he's committing adultery with another man's wife. And then a little bit later, he's committing murder to cover it all up. Do you think when David got up in the morning, he thought, you know what? Today's a pretty good day to commit adultery. And you know, I bet next week or so, I'll just commit murder so I can cover it all up. Do you think that was on his mind? No, because the devil lays traps when we least expect it. There he is. I think of the story of Job. Maybe you've thought about this story as well, how the devil comes before God and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He knew who Job was. Did you realize that? He knew exactly who Job was, and he knew all about him. "Oh, I know Job. He just serves you because you've given him everything he's ever wanted." The evil spirit. In Acts 19 and verse 5, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." In Luke 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." He knew who Peter was. In Matthew 4, there's the devil tempting Jesus himself. Can you imagine the arrogance of the devil to come to the Son of God and tempt him? But he knew who he was. What makes me think the devil doesn't know who I am? And doesn't know who you are? And doesn't know when to spring a snare upon you? And doesn't know when you're at your weakest moment and to come and pounce on you? He does. He knows when to come. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall," because the devil's invitation comes when we least expect it, when we think we've accomplished some great feat for God, or we've overcome something spiritually, or we've done something great in the Lord's name. There's the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 11 that we have to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the whole armor of God from head to toe. And one of the things I want you to understand here this morning is that the devil's invitation will come when we least expect it. And brethren, I've learned that in my life. Maybe you have too. And we need to be aware of that. Turn to John chapter 8. Again, keep your finger in Genesis 3. We'll come back to it. Brethren, he was cunning. He was crafty. It was Eve herself who said later on in the chapter, "Satan deceived me." He packaged his invitation with deceit. In John 8, Jesus is talking to those Jewish rulers and Pharisees. In John 8 and verse 44, notice what he says. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." The devil is the father of all liars. He convinced Eve back in Genesis 3 that God's trying to keep her from happiness. Remember what he said in verse 1? "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Eve, I just want you to think about this for a minute with me. Come on, Eve. Is there something that God is trying to keep you from? You know, as Americans, we're very susceptible to this idea of it's my right. It's my right. Why should God keep me from happiness? God wants me to be happy. Eve, don't you think God would want you to have this wonderful fruit? I want you to understand that we need to be more concerned, not about our rights, but about being right with God. Amen? We need to be more concerned about being right with God. But here's the devil, and he's provoking and packaging this concept of deceit and saying, it's your right to do this. You ought to be able to do this. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful. It promises you one thing. It gives you something totally different. Am I the only one that's happened to? Am I the only one who's been caught up in the deceitfulness of sin and woke up wondering, how in the world did I get here? Paul said in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The television commercials promise so many things, don't they? I mean, have you seen the beer commercials? Here's your bud. This bud's for you. Now, I always kind of wondered before I was a Christian and I bought those things, where's the pretty girl? She was on the commercial, right? Oh, and that lifestyle, it just seems so wonderful. Everyone's having a great time and everyone's so relaxed and enjoying themselves. Brethren, it is packaged in deceit. Sin promises you one thing, it gives you something totally different. I heard this one time and it stuck. Sin takes you where you never wanted to go, it keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. And how true that is. Stay away from the deceitfulness of the devil. Jesus said in Matthew 13:22, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Sin is deceitful. There was a lady in New York City who wanted to get her trash picked up. And so she threw it out on the curb, and no one picked it up. So she called and complained. "Well, you've got to put the top on the can or they're not going to pick it up." Okay. So she put the top on the can and put it out. Well, they still didn't pick it up. "Well, you didn't put it out on the curb soon enough," they said. And so she put it out on the curb the night before, and it still wasn't picked up. And so what she did was put Christmas wrapping paper all over it and put it in a box and put it out there, and it was gone the next day. It was packaged in deceit, wasn't it? That's the way sin is. When you take the wrapping paper off and the bow off, it's trash. Young people, it's trash. Don't get caught up in the deceitfulness of sin. Don't get caught up in something that looks good on the outside, but inside is just trash, and it will tear your life apart. And so as I leave here this morning and think about the devil's invitation, know that it is packaged with deceit, but also the devil's invitation says that it won't hurt. It's not going to hurt you. Genesis 3 and verse 4, the devil said, "You will not surely die." It's not going to hurt. Doctors tell us that, don't they? I think the devil started that as well. It's not going to hurt much. The devil said, "Listen, Eve, nothing could go wrong with this. What bad consequence could possibly go wrong with you? Just ate some fruit. Look at this beautiful tree. In fact, God put you in this place right here, perhaps, so that you could eat of this tree." I have friends who use instrumental music in worship, and I can hear the devil saying, "Can't you? What could possibly be wrong with that?" I have friends who forsake the assembling of the saints because they want to take their children to ballet or soccer or baseball practice. And you can just hear the devil, "What could possibly be wrong with that?" Maybe it's your friends at school and they're over here having a good time with drugs or alcohol or sex or smoking cigarettes. What could possibly go wrong by just trying this one time? Can anyone look at the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve this morning and say there were no consequences to it? And say, "Yeah, it was a pretty good idea for them to eat that fruit"? No. Was it worth the cost? The ability to now eat of that tree? Look at Genesis 3 again. Genesis 3, we'll look at verse 16. Notice the consequence here. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" Do you know when that passage is read the most? It's at a funeral, isn't it? Because you see, the devil said, "Oh, it's not going to hurt." And they partook of it, and because of that, death entered the world. And that is a lie, and that is a deception of the devil's invitation this morning. Oh, it's not going to hurt. Can we see the command of God and how it was actually good for them? Don't eat of that tree. Verse 2, Genesis 2 and verse 17, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." God said, "It is going to hurt if you do this." But they listened to the devil's invitation. And listen, all of us this morning, each and every one of us can listen to the devil's invitation. We have our own free will to do that. God has given us the ability to listen to the devil's invitation, but I want you to understand that he is lying. You ever been lied to? I don't like to be lied to. It hurts. It stings. Nobody likes to be lied to, but the devil is lying. The wise man said in Proverbs 13 and verse 15, the way of the unfaithful is hard, and I'm here to tell you that it is, because I've been there, and I know many of you have been there as well. As a matter of fact, if I could take back every single sin that I've ever committed in this life, I would do it. Would I miss out on some temporary pleasures? Yes. But that's all they were. Temporary. All that I have left of the sins of my past is pain, whether it's physical in this life or spiritual. As I recognize what I have done to my Savior, brother, it will hurt if you accept the devil's invitation. Let me tell you something else. Genesis 3 and verse 5, no one will hold you accountable. That's what the devil says. For God knows, in Genesis 3 and verse 5, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, no one's going to hold you accountable. How would anyone hold you accountable? Eve, as a matter of fact, you're going to be like God himself. How would he hold you accountable? You're going to be like him. I don't know how many times I've had people say, it's my life, it's my right, it's my body. Who are you to judge me? No one is going to hold me accountable. But the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, Brian, I did that and lightning didn't strike me. I must have gotten away with it. No one's going to hold me accountable for that. I'm okay. On the contrary, young people especially, I want you to understand what he said in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. You are going to be held accountable. Be held accountable for your actions. Each and every one of us may seemingly get away with it for a while. Whatever sin it is, you may seemingly get away with it, of partaking of that sin that the Word of God tells us that we should not be partaking of. And maybe it is we've deceived ourselves and we've listened to the devil's invitation that, you know what, I'm not going to be held accountable for this. I'm never going to get caught doing this. Oh, yes, you are. We will be held accountable for what we do in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 16, we will be held accountable by what? By the gospel. A couple more. The devil also says no one's looking. Psst, Eve, no one's looking. God's over there. You're here. What could possibly go wrong? He's not looking. I don't see why anyone would ever have to find out. And many times we convince ourselves of that, don't we? We convince ourselves that because we are out of the sight of others, that we have somehow gotten away with it. Parents, is that right? Are my children the only ones that do that? Because that they are out of my sight, that somehow they think they've gotten away with it? Listen, it's amazing how smart my parents got once I had my own children. And how smart I really was not. Young people, I want you to understand that your parents understand what goes on in life much more than you think they do. They understand the interaction between teenagers. They understand the interaction between boyfriends and girlfriends. They understand all these things because they have been through it. But I want you to understand that even if your parents or your spouse or whoever else never finds out, God still knows. He knows what you say. He knows what you do. He knows what you're thinking about. Our sin will find us out. We just won't get away with it. One thing I've learned in my almost 35 years is that you just flat out don't get away with it. You're going to pay for it eventually. You may seemingly get away with it that one time, maybe two times, but you just don't really get away with it. Sin is just made up that way. The devil says, hey, no one's looking. Don't you worry about it. But the wise man said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Oh, the preacher may not see it. My mom and dad may not see it. My spouse isn't here, but God does know. And don't you believe the invitation of the devil that says no one's looking? One more. Can you stand one more, Shan? Good. One more. The devil's invitation is sealed with misery and regret. The pleasure of sin can be ours for a moment. But when that moment passes, what your life is left with is ruin. The world was never the same after the sin of Adam and Eve. Do you realize that? It now has thorns. It now has thistles. Cursed is the ground for your sake and toil. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. Genesis 3 and verse 17, that beautiful paradise that God created that was very good was now gone. It was lost, and Adam and Eve were never the same. God did provide a way for them to get back into some form of relationship with them again, but it wasn't the same. Genesis 3 and verse 8, notice this with me. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This man and woman who used to have this blessed relationship with God are now hiding themselves from him because of their sin. Sin brings shame. Sin brings guilt. It just goes hand in hand. It's just made up that way. You want to hide because you don't want your sins to be seen. You don't want the light to shine on them because the guilt that is brought about. The devil's invitation is sealed with misery and regret. There's a story of a young man whose mother used to hammer a nail into the fence post every time he backtalked her. Every time he didn't do what he was supposed to do, or every time he did something wrong, she would nail another nail in that fence post. And you know, he got to looking at that one time. Became a little upset about what he'd done and began to repent. And he asked his mother, "How in the world can I make this right?" And so every time he did something that he was supposed to do, and every time he did something good, she would take one of those nails away. And finally the day came when all the nails were taken out, and she was so excited and she was so happy and she was so proud and she was ready to celebrate with him. He was in no mood to celebrate. She asked him why, and he said, "Well, Mom, the nails are gone, but the scars are still there. The scars are still there." And that's the way it is with sin. Young people, life's tough enough without carrying around a bunch of sin that's going to weigh you down. People my age and older, life is tough enough with raising children and all of those things without sin weighing you down. People of all ages going through a midlife crisis or losing your morals and losing the respect of your children, is it really worth it? Life is tough enough at any age without having to carry around the burden of sin, without giving in to the devil's invitation. I know of a gospel preacher who was counseling a lady, and he ended up having an affair with her. He lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his job as a gospel preacher. It ruined his life. And young people, once again, I especially want you to listen to this. It doesn't take but 5 minutes of making the wrong decision to ruin the rest of your life. 5 minutes, 5 seconds of doing something dumb, following the crowd when you know you shouldn't, to ruin the rest of your life. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, "If I could only go back and do it again." Guess what? You can't. You can't go back and do it again. All you can do is have a situation like you have right now and do the next right thing. And follow the Lord instead of following the devil. It's up to you whether or not you follow the Lord's invitation or the devil's invitation. The wise man again, he said in Proverbs 5 and verse 11, "And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, 'How I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me.'" Don't leave here this morning where you've been instructed to refrain from the world and its sinful pleasures. Your fate will be sealed with misery and regret if you follow the Lord or the devil's invitation. Don't give in to the devil's invitation, please, brethren. It will come when you least expect it. And it is packaged in deceit. It says that it won't hurt. You go ahead and do it. No one's going to hold you accountable. No one's looking. But listen, it is sealed with misery and regret. What a terrible work of the devil. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." What a blessing we have. That yes, there is the devil's invitation, and every single one of us who's above the age of accountability have given in to that invitation at one point in our lives or another. But Christ came and destroyed the works of the devil so that we may live again. We have an opportunity, as I said in the beginning, to obey that gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, we have paradise lost because sin entered the world. But now we can have paradise restored because of Jesus Christ and what he did. The Lord's invitation, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we have a baptistry here and we can baptize you and you can obey the gospel if you are willing to repent of your sins, turn from your past life, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you, immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, or perhaps you just need the prayers of the church, we can do that as well. If you're willing to accept the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?